So greeting friends, both here and those of you joining us online. I'm Joel and I'm so glad that you've joined us. This is your first time joining us. We're journeying through the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 12, Jesus has some especially challenging words for our culture. 90 years ago, James T. Adam coined the term the American Dream, which he defined as life which was better, richer, and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement. Does our culture buy into better, richer, fuller, and how so? I remember growing up with a TV show that claimed to be the unchallenged authority on wealth, prestige, and success. Anyone remember it? Yes. Good job, Jacob. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. It always ended with the host wishing you champagne wishes and caviar dreams. Robin Leach and Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Leach would take you into the lives and homes of people, the richest in the world, so that you could just drool over how great it would be to have all these pleasures and possessions. Robin Leach actually died not too long ago, in the summer of 2018. But the drooling continues. That same summer, the New York Daily News had an article about Kylie Jenner, because she was about to become the youngest self-made billionaire ever. And the article asked its readers, "What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life?" In other words, if you're not climbing the ranks of the rich and the famous, you're squandering your life. You know, they do have lists of the richest people in the world. They come out every year. And it's pretty good if you're on that list. It's good for you. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Now, some of you hear that question coming from the New York Daily News, and you scoff at Kylie Jenner's version of self-made. Others of you just laugh because you're not going to be shamed because you don't have $900 million in the bank. And the rest of you can be forgiven if you don't even know who Kylie Jenner is. But here's the thing. And please hear me. Jesus is essentially going to ask you the same exact question today. What are you doing with your life? And Jesus is going to add, you are a fool if you're not getting rich. Of course, Jesus is talking about a different sort of banking. So perhaps the better question for you is, where are you banking? Or as Jesus will say in our text, starting in chapter 12, verse 13, Jesus is going to say, are you rich towards God? I'm only going to read up through verse 21. I realize that we need to meditate on this text, and so I have more printed in your bulletin. I invite you to read that going forward, because I think Jesus fleshes out what he does here. We're going to spend 2 weeks in this text. I'm just going to cover through verse 21. Now hear the word of our God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the word of our God, regrettably for so many in our culture. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus is holding up a mirror to us today, and I ask and pray that we will, in fact, discover Him, open our eyes to see that He is the only true treasure in this life that we can hold on to, and that He wants to hold on to us if we'll simply come. I pray that You will work out Your saving work in each and every heart. I ask and pray, Father, that You will give us eyes to see that which we will not on our own, and give us the grace to believe Your holy gospel that tells us that You love us so much. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 12 is quite the scene, actually. Last week we saw it open with thousands of people literally trampling each other to get to Jesus, to see Jesus. And you think Jesus would see this multitude, thousands, as a wonderful ministry opportunity, the main ministry opportunity, but no. Jesus says, huddle up, and sees this as a teaching opportunity for His disciples, warning them of hypocrisy and the source of hypocrisy, fear of man. Fear of man or people-pleasing. Actually, fear of man and people-pleasing are two sides of the same coin because they make people really, really big, right, in our eyes? What better place to teach this than in front of thousands of people? And Jesus said the cure for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. And the first 12 verses are some of the heaviest teaching you'll ever find Jesus giving. This is not Jesus meek and mild that you'll hear from a lot of pulpits. This is the real Jesus who cares enough to warn us. Jesus warns them to fear God who can not only kill the body but cast your soul into hell. Jesus warns them that denial of His person will mean He will return the favor on that day when they stand before a vast host of angels. And Jesus then warns them not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. This is the unforgivable sin. You feeling the weightiness of Luke 12? And as Jesus is speaking of the eternal destinies of men's soul, some fellow yells out in the crowd, "Hey Jesus, will you get my brother to fork over the property to me?" You find this to be odd? He doesn't seem to be tracking with Jesus, does he? I actually found great comfort in this week. Because I know some of you may not be tracking with me right now. I know sometimes I stand up here and preach, and you haven't heard a word that I've said. You're probably thinking about baptisms, a few of us, or maybe taco boats, right? I'm not offended at you. It might put me in good company if I'm with Jesus. Now, I would appreciate it, though, if you wouldn't do what this guy does. I'm not interested in settling any of your property disputes, which is all this fellow can think about as Jesus is holding forth heaven and hell, these realities. All he can think about is property. And Jesus is going to use this question as a platform to, once again, he turns to his disciples to teach them about eternal investments. Because you and I, by nature, are prone to invest poorly, to bank in the wrong place. And Jesus is very concerned about what you're doing with your life. Jesus loves you. So we're going to examine this interruption, which is followed by then Jesus' instruction, after which Jesus is going to give us an illustration and end with a note on investment, just in case any of you didn't think I learned about alliteration in seminary. A man says to Jesus, this interruption, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Daddy has died, and big brother has ripped this guy off. Cut him out of the inheritance." Well, some of you may understand this. I suspect all of us have had this touch us at some point. A family member dies. And what do we do with all the possessions they had afterwards? Too often we fight over who gets what, how much, right? And no doubt, the relationship with the deceased person that we loved aggravates things because we get very attached to possessions because of who they belong to. I've had family members quarrel for just ages over parts of things in inheritance. What about yours? A loved one passes and suddenly everyone's top concern is, how much will I get? And why does she get that? And that shouldn't be his. And relationships fall apart, like here. And let's just assume this man has a legitimate gripe. He's been ripped off. And he heard Jesus criticize the Pharisees for how they tithe to God but ignore matters of justice. They don't care about the people. And he's thinking, rabbis, they sometimes step in to help settle family disputes. And he thinks Rabbi Jesus will take his side. I think a lot of people today claim that Jesus would take their side on matters of injustice. And they may be right. And they may well have been wronged. But this is a text to consider if you really want to know Jesus' greatest concerns for your life. Look at Jesus' response. But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" If you have an NIV that says, has Jesus saying friend here, that's a bad translation. Jesus only uses the word friend once, and it's actually in the text just prior to this. It's not the same word. The Greek word here is anthropos. Jesus is not being friendly. Jesus is not being cordial. Jesus addresses this man as a stranger. Do you hear how cold Jesus is being to this man? Why does Jesus do that, Joel? Because this man only wants earthly gain, and Jesus is a means to that. The name it and claim it gospel, in Jesus' name, is no recent development. Folks, with little affection for Jesus, try to use Jesus to get them a better life. I think that's something we need to search our own hearts about right now. Why did you come here this morning? It's entirely possible for you to sit at the very feet of Jesus, to be so close, and yet be so far. Is Jesus a stranger to you? Jesus doesn't want to be a stranger to you. Friends, far be it. Jesus, there's nobody who loves you more or better than Jesus Christ. The whole reason Jesus came to earth was to seek you out so that he could have you relationship with you, to bring you back into relationship with his heavenly Father. That was the earlier point Jesus was making to his disciples. Yes, God is to be feared, but God cares for you. He knows the sparrows how much more value. He knows how many hairs are on your head. God cares about you. And you'll find your greatest need satisfied in relationship with your Creator. That is what Jesus has come to do. That is your greatest need. That's why Jesus is on his way to the cross. Everything needs to be seen in light of Jesus setting his face like flint from 9:51 on in this gospel. Setting his face to go to the cross to save us. Pay for our sins. But this man ignores the gospel. He's not hearing anything Jesus has to say. He comes seeking property because he thinks that's his greatest need. He's just lost his father. He has broken a relationship with his brother. And all he wants is property. I think there's a lesson for children here. If you're fighting with your siblings, go to your parents and maybe the first thing you need to say is, I want to be reconciled to my brother instead of being worried about what's mine. I actually think Jesus may have dealt differently with this man if he had asked, Jesus, will you bring reconciliation between me and my brother? But all he wants is this wealth, the property, to satisfy his heart. He doesn't love men. He doesn't love God. Jesus was holding forth heavenly glory and this man brooding over earthly wealth. Jesus did not come to give property to men. He came to bring men to God. We need to listen and hear Jesus doing that and saying that. J. Gresham Machen said that everything Jesus said Everything Jesus spoke was stamped with eternity. Think about that before you read what Jesus has to say. Think about what that tells us about our Savior. It's not that Jesus is indifferent to injustice. Far from it. Jesus will make all things right in the end. He'll actually say He's a judge later on in this chapter. But He may not be interested in doing that right now. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus took up a cross for the glory to come. And He calls us to follow Him. What Jesus wants is for you to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is the only glory that will fill the longings that you have in your heart. Now, if you're here with us for the first time, you're pretty clear now that Pastor Joel is not a prosperity preacher. I fear God and I love you too much to tell you Satan's wonderful plan for your life. Satan does have a plan for your life, by the way. Miller rightly says, Jesus was insisting here that there is a greater gain than getting an inheritance and a greater loss than losing it. That loss being your eternal soul. Which is why Jesus now turns to instruct His disciples, to instruct them. Verse 15, and He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Covetousness or greed is a cancer, just like hypocrisy that Jesus talked about before. And Jesus is very concerned about it. If Jesus warns these guys too, now think about this, if He warns these guys who left everything to follow Him, to be on their guard against greed, how much more should you and I be concerned right now, uncomfortable when we live in a nation built on the dream? These guys had nothing. How much do we have? Jesus is warning them. That's why I'm only preaching half this passage today. Don't get comfortable right now if you don't have a lot of money in the bank, if you're not rich. Because this fellow actually doesn't have anything either, right? He's coming to Jesus. Neither do disciples. Friends, greed is an equal opportunity destroyer. Covetousness is a disease that's found in your heart and not in your bank account. Tim Keller notes that in Luke, Jesus talks about wealth more than anything else except Himself. Did you know that? Luke records 11 parables about earthly wealth. Jesus is more concerned about greed and covetousness than sex and lust. Are we? Are we hearing this emphasis from our pulpits in America today? Conservative or liberal? What are church leaders most concerned about? Is what all of us are doing with our lives leading our pastors to fear preaching what Jesus preaches here? There are plenty of paths to hell. Sexual sins can do it too. But Jesus highlights greed. Big time. So let's pay attention. Let's pray. Let's repent. And let's pray for increased faith that we might actually be rich towards God. Jesus says in verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I said exist there because the word for life is zoe, which means the essence of your whole being and who you are in your entirety. But the Greek literally communicates one does not exist in the abundance of his possessions. You don't exist in this world in those things your money can buy. I know it doesn't make sense to translate it that way, but do you get Jesus' point? You actually don't exist in the abundance of your possessions. And Jesus then gives us an illustration about a man who is not banking in the right place. Verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, stop right here. Notice he's already rich. This is not some poor farmer who's surprised by a bumper crop. No, he's an upper-class landowner who sees his investment provide a really, really high yield. He's like, wow, look at the stock market. What's the first thing that hits him when the harvest comes? Joy? No. Anxiety. Anxiety hits him. What shall I do? I don't know where to store all my crops. Look at this bonanza coming in. Oh! He has to make some business decisions, right? Verse 18. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I think he sounds very American. Don't you? Victor's laughing. I remember over 20 years ago, my buddy and I, we purchased a little over 3 acres. And for quite some time, we actually kept kicking the idea around of building storage lockers. I was thinking this week that if I had made that decision over 20 years ago, I might be pretty wealthy today. Storage lockers remain one of the most lucrative businesses in America today. Why is that? Because of the American dream. Richer and fuller. And because we keep getting richer and fuller, we keep running out of room for all our goods. So we rent storage lockers to put all our growing goods in. And we pay and we pay and we pay and we pay and we pay. Because we dare not part with our goods. Or so we think at the time. I've looked it up this week. Hundreds of thousands of storage lockers end up being abandoned annually. There's auctions everywhere. How much money is spent yearly just to save goods that are not even going to be enjoyed? America's believed the dream. Richer and fuller. That's what we should do with our lives. Listen to the dream. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What's wrong with this? He's committed no criminal act. He's had a banner year, made a fortune, considered the best strategy. Now he plans to invest wisely with his wealth so he can have a good retirement. What could be wrong with this? He gave no thought to Jesus' next two words. But God. But God. Those two words are among the most important that you'll find in Scripture. What God was up to in the world was not on this man's mind at all. Not once did this rich man acknowledge God or give thanks. Read Romans 1:21. Paul says that is exactly the thing that make men fools. His lack of thanks actually would have shocked Jesus' original audience. These people listening, his disciples in front of him. Remember, these guys don't have fertilizers, pesticides, irrigation systems. In ancient Near East society, you are completely at God's mercy for any crops to grow at all. So if you get a bumper crop, you have every reason to give thanks and praise to God. If this rich man had started down the path of thankfulness, thank you, God, and thought, but God, as he looks out on this, before making his plans, dreaming up his future, I think he might have considered other places to bank, other places to store his crops. Church Father Ambrose notes, the rich man also had storage available in the mouths of the needy. Wouldn't that be a good investment to consider in light of what God's done for him? Our neighbors have eternal souls. Every person that you meet is on their way to becoming, as C.S. Lewis said, the greatest glory, someone you'd be tempted to bow down and worship, or the greatest nightmare you've ever dreamed. Our neighbors have eternal souls. But this man has no thought of God or neighbor. You know who he worships? The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Did you listen to him? But I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you, and by the way, he's talking to himself, have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, relax, be merry. You know, he's bought into the very first lie. Satan told the very first human in the garden. What's that, Joel? When you eat it, you will be like God. Satan promised possessions grant power to become gods. Is that the lie we're believing today as well? Oscar Wilde, he wrote a poem, "Ye shall be gods. The spirit of man has arisen and crowned as a mighty king. The people have broken from prison, and voices, once voiceless, now sing. Cry aloud, O dethroned and defeated, cry aloud for the fading of night, of might. Too long were ye feared and entreated. Too long did men worship thy light." All right, cut me some slack with the 19th century poetry. I promise not to sing today. That was a really popular poem about dethroning God. Ah, we no longer fear Him, and we can finally break free from prison. Do you think that our culture that has about zero God fear and loves abundance, do you think we're free? I ask you, does this rich man sound like he's free from a prison? He has nobody to talk to except himself about how to enjoy his wealth. Did you hear the isolation? Kenneth Bailey says, well, he has money to buy a vacuum and live in it. Or so he thinks, because reality check comes in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "While this man was drawing up blueprints for new barns, God was drawing up his obituary notice." Our lives, friends, are on loan, owed to God. This man gave no thought to his Creator who has numbered all of our days. Psalm 139:16. This is actually just another one of the devil's lies. There's the story of three junior varsity demons who are being trained by Satan. And Satan says, "I'm going to give all of you a day to go visit Earth. What are you going to do?" And the first junior varsity demon comes up and says, "Satan, what I'm going to do is I'm going to convince men that there's no heaven." Satan says, No. That's not going to work. Men are hardwired for heaven." Second one comes up and says, "I know what we'll do. I'll convince them there is no hell." Satan shakes his head and says, No. Men have consciences. They know there's a judgment to come." Look at the third junior demon. He's just sitting there for a moment. He says, "I'll simply whisper in their ear, 'No rush. You have plenty of time.'" Satan says, "Perfect. That is exactly what we'll do." Men love to procrastinate. How true this is, right? See this man? He stored up wealth for himself. He believed he had plenty of time. And this is a story of so many funerals. Have you ever been to the funeral of a rich person? There's always somebody in the back whispering, "How much did he or she leave behind?" You know, there's only one right answer to that question. The only answer to the question of how much that person left behind is everything. Everything. But this man's investment strategy, it would look wise in the eyes of Charles Schwab and other investors, brokers, right? God calls him a fool. And the word for fool is aphron here. And I think there's a play on word in the Greek here that Jesus is using. The rich man thought plentiful or many things. It's euphoreo. Do you hear the word euphoria in there? Many things. Euphoria would bring being merry, happiness. Euphreno. But euphoria did not bring happiness. it produced a fool. And here we are in America. I sat for a couple hours in the Toyota shop getting my brakes done this week. As I'm busy working through the dangers of greed, the whole time there's this House Hunter shows on, like 2 hours worth. Folks are just oohing and aahing over homes that cost $300,000, $400,000, $500,000. And as they imagined their futures, I kept hearing the rich man I was reading about in Scripture, encouraging his soul to relax, to eat, to drink, as if souls can do that. I couldn't help but wonder what 10-year-old Joel would think if he had been transported forward 36 years into the future to see what the world has become. Everyone wears our name brands. Nobody goes without food if you want it. Friends, we are so beyond having our basic needs met. We need to pause and let Jesus hold up the mirror of the rich man in front of each and every one of us. Do you see your reflection? I saw mine. I'm the first one to get really uncomfortable with this text. So you're going to get uncomfortable too. And Jesus says in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself." I was wondering if the fellow who interrupted Jesus in the first place, if he actually stuck around to hear this part. Or you think he went looking for another rabbi? Maybe he'd help him get his share of the profit. I suspect if he got it, he was going to blow the whole wad. Don't you? You know, that's what happens so often in the next generation. Parents, you know, "Well, I'm going to leave it for my children. You know, I have a lot here." And historically, they're going to blow it. Just in case you didn't know that. Yeah, it only takes a generation. Think of the prodigal son, right? Hope I'm not surprising you. Maybe you did stick around, though. But the better question is, are you still with me? Please listen. Friends, you are glorious creatures. Glorious. With eternal destinies. And Jesus wants you to understand that. Yes, we're sinners. Jacob told us that. But that's actually a secondary truth. Genesis 1 comes before Genesis 3. You are first and foremost a bearer of the image of Almighty Holy God. And that's what makes you a target to the devil and to so many working for him in this world. And what is going on in our country is spiritual activity. You're being offered far more than food and clothes, with which we should be content, you know. You're being offered far more. Marketers are actually reaching into the existential sense of who you are. They're inviting you to participate in something far more significant than you realize. Products are offered specifically to give you significance, meaning, purpose, identity. It's religion. And it's idolatry. And the Bible explains it. And as the church steps back and declines, these marketers are filling the voids. They're speaking to our souls, to our neighbor's souls. We're being manipulated. We're being discipled. And Jesus is saying, "I have a freeing word for you today. You do not exist in all this. Don't find your identity in worthless idols that'll never satisfy. Don't lay up treasure here. Be rich towards God. Be rich towards God." So what does that mean, Joel? I think you get to that by asking yourself another question. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? If it's all about me and myself and I, I think you better start thinking about banking somewhere else. I think you better come to Jesus and find yourself set free and discover, my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. And we need to start asking the question, what does God want us to do with all that He's loaned to us, both ourselves and all our stuff that we have? Where is it God at work? Where are the internal investments? We're actually having a building committee meeting. I'll bring that up. We're seeking to establish the kingdom of God here. Actually, God has already decided to establish it here. And you can come along and participate in what He is doing here. As we seek to share the gospel in a city where churches are going away. Two of them shutting the doors, right? Just recently. Meet investing in our neighbors. Coming and listening to Retta. Come next week. And particularly investing in those in the church. Dave, our deacon, he wants to stir up liberality in the congregation. Talk to him. What gifts do you have that you can be offering to God in service of others? Now, if you want a fuller answer, you're going to have to return next week when Jesus is really going to flesh this out. But Jesus is going to tell us we've got to stop running around like our unbelieving neighbors, trying to get this and that because anxiety, that we won't have enough. Rather, I'd encourage you to look forward in this to that amazing promise the Father gives, Jesus gives, where He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's what I got up with, by the way, this morning. I spent time with God just saying, help me to believe that. But God the Father is smiling at me and says, "Joel, here's the kingdom. It's all yours." It's a good way to start off your day. It will change how you look at things and all those things you think you need so badly when you got the kingdom right out in front of you. So we need to stop buying into the lie that this life is all there is. Our life on earth is really short in light of eternity. Think of your life as like one of those Israelites wandering through the wilderness on your way to the promised land. That means you probably want to pack light. A lot of stuff is going to slow you down. Now, don't hear Pastor Joel telling you you need to go home and tear down your barns, unless your barns have a hold of your heart. Something will have your heart. Just ask yourself that question, what has my heart? And I would suggest that you begin to set your hearts on a really rich man. A really, really, really rich man. And you're not going to find him on the Forbes list. I actually looked, and he's not there. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the richest man in all of history. Funny thing is, you wouldn't find him on the show The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous if they had that sort of thing back then. No. You see, the amazing thing is, he chose folks just like you and I. Poor slobs who are usually afraid to look too long in the mirror in the morning, right? Admit who we really are. And he walks into our lives and he says, "I've come here for you." Jesus is looking at you right now. And nobody has ever loved you more or better than our Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for your sins and has been raised from the dead and continues to pour out His Spirit so that you will believe His promise. Do you believe that? It requires a little faith, doesn't it, to believe that someone like us could be so greatly loved by someone so great. I'll close with a far better "but God" that we find in the Bible. I encourage you to look up Ephesians 2, which starts off by telling you just how bad you really are. And then it comes verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show you the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." I think we find the answer there to how to become rich towards God, don't you? And just case there's a not yet follower who wants to believe, I want to encourage you to keep listening, keep looking, and seek to make Jesus the treasure of your heart. Because if you do, guess what you find? Yourself. You find yourself. So what are you doing with your life? Let's pray that we invest wisely going forward. Amen? Oh, Heavenly Father, what manner of love is this? That we should be called your children, and such we are. That we would be raised up into the heavenlies and made co-heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we confess that sometimes this just doesn't get through our thick skulls. So I ask and pray, Father, that you will give us your Spirit and increasing measure, and help us to take a hold of your promises and to ponder those promises as we leave here, as we go forth, that all the things you're calling us to do and be. I pray, Father, that you will, as you work this promise into our hearts and fill us with your Spirit, that we'll in fact begin to see that all the havings of this life are merely wantings, and that you have something so much greater in store for us, and that you're simply calling us to trust you, to walk out there and to see that you have a purpose and a plan, that in fact there are great things we can be investing in, and that we can be rich towards you, richer beyond our wildest dreams. Thank you, Father, for promising to give us far more than all we could ever ask for or imagine. Now help us to believe that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.